Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 24, verses 36 through 51. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 51, the conclusion of this chapter of what is often called Jesus' farewell discourse. It is a teaching where Jesus is talking about the future, the end times, and there are a lot of different interpretations of timing of these things. We'll get into a little bit of that in the sermon itself, but hopefully we can just dig into the text and open ourselves up to what the Word might actually say on its own terms in a clear way to us this evening. We're, after this, going to look at Belgic Confession Article 37, and we're concluding the Belgic Confession tonight. It's been 37 sermons now on this great document that we believe is true, that we believe is a faithful representation of the Scriptures. And certainly I can say it's been a real blessing to me to really work through it with a fine-tooth comb over the past probably about a year or so. This has been a really wonderful experience of preaching through the Belgic Confession, and you might be curious what is next. It's going to be the Gospel of, or the Book of Acts that we'll start next Sunday. We'll start with Acts chapter 1 and look through the story of the church in its infancy in the New Testament. And so we'll go through the Book of Acts. It's 28 chapters long. That'll take a little while. There's wonderful stories, some theology, some stories, some drama that occurs. And we'll find that it is a wonderful and exciting and illuminating book to study. So hoping that by now you've turned to Matthew 24 and having already prayed that the Lord would illuminate our understanding, let's look at our text in Matthew 24, starting at verse 36. Jesus is telling his disciples, "But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's also read from the Belgic Confession on page 857 of your Psalter hymnals. It's not going to be on the screen behind me. This has been sort of the MO of moving through these final articles of the Belgic Confession, because they are quite lengthy, and just for the sake of our attentions, figure it's probably good for you to turn there and to have it on your laps in front of you and follow along. This is Reformed teaching on the Last Judgment, and really not just the Last Judgment, but heaven and hell and the return of Christ. It's kind of all wrapped into this article. Guido de Bray, author of the Confession, writes, "Finally, we believe, according to God's word, that when the time appointed by the Lord is come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, bodily and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. He will burn this old world in fire and flame in order to cleanse it. Then, all human creatures will appear in person before the great judge, men, women, and children, who have lived from the beginning until the end of the world. They will be summoned there by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the divine trumpet. For all who died before that time will be raised from the earth, their spirits being joined and united with their own bodies in which they lived. And as for those who are still alive, they will not die like the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, from corruptible to incorruptible. Then the books, that is, the consciences, will be opened, and the dead will be judged according to the things they did in the world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account of all the idle words they have spoken, which the world regards as only playing games. And then the secrets and hypocrisies of men will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Therefore, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to the wicked and evil people. But it is very pleasant and a great comfort to the righteous and elect, since their total redemption will then be accomplished. They will then receive the fruits of their labor and of the trouble they have suffered. Their innocence will be openly recognized by all, and they will see the terrible vengeance that God will bring on the evil ones who tyrannized, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. The evil ones will be convicted by the witness of their own consciences and shall be made immortal, but only to be tormented in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In contrast, the faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and the holy and elect angels. All tears will be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, at present condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil officers, will be acknowledged as the cause of the Son of God. And as a gracious reward, the Lord will make them possess a glory such as the heart of man could never imagine. So we look forward to that great day with longing in order to enjoy fully the promises of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thanks be to God for this statement. What is the focus, first, of Jesus' teaching on the last day, on the end times? It seems to me in reading Matthew 24, and reading much of the Apostle Paul's letters, that our attention, when thinking about this matter, should be mostly on the matter of readiness. Readiness. The call to being ready has been misrepresented throughout the ages, especially in modern times, although not exclusively in modern times. People have gotten this call to readiness wrong in many cases throughout church history. For example, when Jesus says that his return will be like that of a thief in the night, how do we respond? Well, many modern evangelical people apply that warning in this way. They would think in their minds, well, Jesus says his coming is going to be surprising to us, so we should work really hard and look at the clues so that it's not surprising to us, even though he says that it will be. That is the reaction or the response that many people give to a teaching like Matthew 24, Matthew 25 as well, where you have the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and the final judgment also prophesied by Jesus. People become uncomfortable with the surprise of Jesus' return, and so they try to minimize their discomfort by doing all the decoding work of that exact moment when they think it's going to happen. Such a person believes that the problem with Jesus' unpredictable arrival is that we don't know when it will be, so we should figure out when it will happen, and then that won't be a problem for us anymore. The purpose of the teaching of Matthew 24 and 25, though, and the Belgic Confession, is that the proper response to the doctrine of Jesus' return to judge the living and the dead is a call to constant readiness. So it isn't a call to decode the clues of the Bible as much as it is a call to be ready all the time. It's a subtle difference between those two, but can be an obsession that has derailed many Christians. And certainly I don't have to go in too much detail to say it certainly derailed many in our own classes at Alameda CRC, where Harold Camping wrought his false teaching of an obsession about this matter many years ago, an obsession about decoding the Bible to figure out the exact moment of Jesus' return. That is not the correct response to this teaching, but rather the call is to constant readiness. So, here the main question when thinking about these doctrines is not about so much when Jesus returns, when will he do it, but the main question we need to ask is, are you ready now for his return? Are you always ready? To illustrate this, we can think of a young man who is finally entrusted by his parents to stay home as they go and run errands on a Saturday. He's finally deemed to be old enough to stay home alone, and as his parents are getting ready to go out, run their errands, they give him various chores to do while they're gone. And it's not so many chores that he won't have plenty of time to do other things that he enjoys. It's just a few things that he needs to do before he starts playing video games. So he asks his parents, how long will you be gone? And mom and dad say, well, we don't know how long we'll be gone because we have to go to Home Depot. We don't know how busy it'll be there. We have to go to Costco. We don't know how busy it will be there. And we might even see some things that we want to look a little bit closer at. And so we might shop for an hour. We might be gone for 3.5 hours. So the correct response from the boy is not to get angry that they're being unclear. The correct response from the boy is to do his chores and be ready for them to return. The parable that Jesus told his disciples promised, blessed is the servant whom his master will find doing so, serving him, preparing the world for his return. Blessed is that servant when he returns. But woe to the one who is lazy, who is a hypocrite, who is distracted by worldly things. So, I think this is going to end up being probably one of the more pointed messages in this whole series on the Belgic Confession, because these doctrines prompt us to ask serious internal questions of ourselves and prompt me as a minister to ask you pointed questions. Are you ready for the moment? Are you ready for that time when it will be made known to you the everlasting destination of your soul, which will either be heaven or hell? Are you ready? Are the people around you ready? Are you striving to see that they are ready, or certainly that they know the stakes? They know the truth. During the season of Advent, we take time to get ready for the arrival of Christ in our world. We take time to get ready for that celebration of Christmas. And hopefully that isn't just something that we do 4 weeks a year during Advent. That is how the Christian always lives. We always live an Advent lifestyle. The Christian lives in a continual season of Advent, getting ready for Jesus' return with great expectation, with joy, with hope, longing for that moment to come. So, I want to break my message into two little sections this evening. First, we'll consider our personal readiness for meeting the Lord, and then we'll consider God's command to prepare the world for his return. So, we consider our personal readiness for the return of Jesus. We consider our personal readiness for the moment of our death. Now, again, this is not just a doctrine on a page. It is a description of reality, of a reality that all of us will face. And we can either do so facing it with fear and a sense of unreadiness, or we can do so with a sense of hope. As 1 John reminds, perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, particularly thinking about that moment of meeting the Lord. So, the Bible and our confessions clearly teach, that there will be a multitude in hell, that there will be a multitude in heaven, that among the multitude of people in hell, there will be many people who thought that they were good people. There will be many people who thought that they were doing what was right, who were deceived, who were living in darkness. Now, also, there will be a multitude in heaven, and so we can celebrate that that already is a multitude. Saints gathered around the throne, worshiping God. But the fact of these multitudes, as they are described in heaven, or sorry, in the Bible, prompts us to ask, well, song, old jazz song, "Oh Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in into your presence." There's no list of things that you have to do or prayers that you need to pray to get ready. The command in the Bible is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you are forgiven. You're justified. You are brought into the kingdom of God. You are adopted into the family of God. You have eternal life. One of the core components of our beliefs that will make you ready and will even enable you to feel ready is to think often about the grace of God. I know that at times this can be a real struggle in our context. To think often of the grace of God. That is, when I am sitting with someone who is preparing to meet the Lord, that is always where I want to send them. The grace of Christ. Only Christ can make you ready. Only grace can prepare you to meet God. So contemplating grace, contemplating the work of Christ, is the way to be ready. It's possible that you know the way to God is trusting in the work of Christ, but deep down you know that you still feel like there's something you need to do. You still feel like there's something you need to get in order to meet, to be ready to meet him. And if that's how you think, you'll never be ready. You'll never feel ready. You'll never have that assurance. Yes, we do fight against sin, and we conform our thoughts to his thoughts. And if we are comfortable with sin, we should be concerned, certainly. But if you're seeking Christ, if you're still getting tripped up by sins, but your response to those sins is to repent and to go to church and to talk to someone and to read the Word, you're preparing to meet the Lord in a helpful way. The Christian does not respond to sin by trying to fix it on our own power, with our own schemes. The Christian responds to sin by repenting, praying, and seeking Christ. And in doing those things every day, we're being made more and more ready to meet Christ with even a clear conscience. So we prepare to meet him by remembering his grace towards us. And as we grow in grace, we grow in assurance that on the day of meeting him, we will be saved. It's not by our work, it's by grace through faith. But that is a way of growing in assurance. So if you are not ready, or if you know someone who is not ready, you need to talk with someone about that. Talk with me as your minister, or talk with a friend who can prepare you to meet Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes about the Macedonian church to the church in Thessalonica, and he describes a church of people that is ready. And here's how he describes them in 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 10. Hopefully this is a description of our church and of you as individuals as well. He says of this church, meaning these reports he's hearing about Macedonian churches, Christians, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So are you turning to God from idols to serve him, waiting for him, knowing he's raised from the dead? That is the way to have confidence at the return of Jesus. And so that's the personal side of this. And we can also find in the Bible many commands for Christians to make the world ready also for the return of Christ. And that happens in the church where we encourage one another, but it also happens as we do evangelism. Those, I would say, are the two components of how we make the world ready. We prepare the world for the coming of Jesus. We strengthen the church. We add to the church by sharing the gospel. So, I think that we could be guilty at times of making preparations for thinking about the end times too individualistic. And so that's why I want to focus on this for a little while. That we think, well, Jesus is coming again, so I need to get right with God. And then once I feel pretty secure in my relationship to him, well, then that's kind of just where I need to stop, or it's where I need to be. But John the Baptist has a calling that I think every Christian shares to prepare the way for the Lord. It's certainly a prophetic role of the Old Testament prophets. It's a prophetic role for John the Baptist, sort of the last of that old covenant prophet. And it's very clearly taught by many of the teachings of the Apostle Paul. So, how do we get ready in the church? How do we prepare one another in Christian community for the return of Christ? Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, a famous verse that many of us have probably memorized before. How do we prepare? Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. All the more as you see the return of Christ is getting closer. All the more meet together, encourage one another, live in community as preparation for the return of Christ. So we encourage one another to be prepared by saying something as simple as, see you in church on Sunday. Now the church is also prepared to meet Christ through preaching, through centering our minds on the truth. That's 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, Timothy. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So you can see there, it's so often that this command is pulled out of its context. It's in the context of preparing for the return of Jesus. Why do we preach? Or why do I preach? Why do you listen to sermons from Pastor Zach and I and other good ministers? Because Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead, will appear, and it is our responsibility to know the truth and be ready for that day. We also prepare for the arrival of Jesus by participating in the sacraments. I referred to that this morning as I was administering the sacrament of communion. That is in 1 Corinthians 11. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So it's something for us to center our minds and our lives on. It's a way for us to be fed while we wait for the consummation of his kingdom. So in the church, we are preparing one another for the moment when each of us will meet Jesus. This is not an individualistic journey, Christianity. You can see each of these texts is a call for a church to encourage one another and to live in this way. Now, we also look outward for those who have yet to begin following the Lord. 2 Corinthians, Paul uses the impending judgment of Christ as a motivator to do evangelism. 2 Corinthians 5, 10, 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know that we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. We try to persuade people that this is going to happen. Jesus often referred to his return and the judgment of the living and the dead as a harvest. And in Luke chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, he told his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." It is a great tragedy that heaven and hell are so often lacking or hidden, or people are even ignorant of that reality in the American church today. I once heard John Piper, a good minister, describing the motivation for evangelism. And, of course, the first motivation is to see the glory of God in the world, to see God's activity as people are transformed by the gospel. But Piper was also quick to say, we evangelize because heaven and hell are real. We are serious about it. We are urgent about it. We are helping to prepare the world for this harvest as Jesus sent out, in this case, the 72, or the 70 disciples to go. That is our calling as well. For all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Since then, you know this is coming. We try to persuade men. We try to share them with them. This is serious. This is eternal. This has consequences. And this is going to happen. Now, I don't think it means that we have to scare people into believing in Christianity by just warning them about hell. Now, that was the method of the church for many years in the Middle Ages, with gargoyles and scary images. And John Calvin said what ends up happening in these contexts is when people are just scared into following the Lord, they end up being called to worship a God that they don't even like very much. But we are called to perhaps warn about hell while also inviting into the goodness of Christian community, inviting people in to live in grace, to live in truth. What a reminder right there of the seriousness of life. There are many motivating factors to share the gospel. The glory of God, the love of God, we love our neighbors, we want them to thrive and enjoy life in Christ. Obedience to God's commands, he tells us to share the gospel. But another reason to share the gospel is that we are preparing the world for the harvest. So because we love the Lord, we want the harvest to be plentiful. And so we work towards that goal. And it starts within us. And from there comes a desire to make the world ready. That flows out of us. So if you are ready for Christ's return, your thoughts about these matters will be the same as Guido de Bray's in writing the Belgic Confession. Look at the final words of the confession. Maybe if you still have your Psalter hymnals open, what was it, page 857. The very final words are really full of hope, full of good teaching and truth. De Bray wrote, "So, therefore, we look forward to that great day with longing in order to enjoy fully the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So these are timeless words from the Belgic Confession because they are biblical, because they have been proven true. And so in wrapping up this sermon series, we can say thanks be to God for his word. Thanks be to God for this confession of faith that has guided the church. Thanks be to God for his promises to us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.